I want to speak this morning on the subject of feeding upon Christ from a familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 23 through 26. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, our passage today is a passage that is very familiar to us. We've heard it and we've read it many times, especially when we come to the Lord's Supper as we do today. Christ instituted the supper to be a means of grace, as a means to remember him, and also as a means to commune with him. And so we want to speak this morning about the subject of feeding upon Christ. There's a lot of misunderstanding around the subject itself, of what it means to feed upon Christ. And we'll look at a couple of those and hopefully hone our thinking a little bit more to our to a biblical concept of feeding upon Christ, and take a look at our confession as well and hear what this phrase that is used so often actually means. Now, here from the Larger Catechism, question 168, again, a familiar question and answer. What is the Lord's Supper? We've reviewed this on a number of occasions. This answer speaks about feeding on Christ. We'll look at a number of scripture passages that direct us in this area too. The answer for question 168, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood. So there's part of our focus this morning. What does it mean to feed upon the body and the blood of Christ? Well, our catechism answer gives us a couple of directions here. We see that we feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment. So it is, we're heading in a spiritual direction with that feeding upon the body and the blood. And we're also developing, and as the scriptures do frequently, build on this metaphor of feeding. So you see the idea here in Larger Catechism 168 is nourishment. So it's a spiritual feeding with spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. That's another thing that happens when you eat physically. You are nourished and you grow. And so these ideas are here for us spiritually this morning. They have their union and communion with him confirmed, and they testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God in their mutual love and fellowship each with the other as members of the same mystical body. Well, Christ uses this kind of imagery of feeding upon his body in a number of ways in the Word of God. We hear the idea of feeding and of food. We in the 23rd Psalm, that leading us by that green grass and that cool water. The Scriptures are filled with this type of imagery, speaking of food, but transforming that into a spiritual idea, so that we can see that that's the direction that we're headed with the idea of feeding upon Christ. And so with this particular image, we would ask the question, what does it mean to feed upon Christ? Jesus uses this word picture, this metaphor, in speaking about the Lord's Supper. And sometimes he uses it when he's not speaking about the Lord's Supper. So I think what we want to see today is the idea of feeding upon Christ. It occurs in the Lord's Supper spiritually, but it is not limited to the Lord's Supper. Now, I've found some confusion about that, even in the Reformed world. Some folks would say that there's no complete worship service without the Lord's Supper, because that's a way that we feed upon Christ. Well, sure, it's a way that we feed upon Christ, but it is not essential to our feeding on Christ. It's a part of our feeding on Christ. And it's good to keep that in a proper focus. So we're going to see some errors that folks have gone down the wrong roads outside of the Reformed Church. And we see sometimes that kind of creeps in to the Reformed world. There's a lot of confusion about the phrase feeding upon Christ. Well, as we seek to answer the question, what does it mean to feed upon Christ? Let's start by saying and making it very clear what we do not mean by feeding on Christ. We don't believe that the elements of bread and wine, that they transform into the actual body of Christ. Not much argument about that in the Reformed world. We understand that the elements, they spiritually, that Christ is present spiritually in those elements, but never physically. The elements do not become the actual body and blood of Christ. So then we are not then literally feeding upon the body of Christ. We are not eating his body and drinking his blood. The Roman Catholic Church is a good example, really, where they see the elements, they become the actual body of Christ in a physical way. And so then how does that that carries forth in how they treat that body and blood? In their ceremonies and in their services, they believe it is actually the body and the blood. And so then it becomes something that can only be handled by the priest. And so that bread is placed into your mouth. You don't touch that bread. And then I was doing some reading about this. There's so much that I don't really understand about the Catholic way of thinking about things. But I do know, and was reading some, that you're encouraged not to chew the bread when it comes into your mouth. You're not supposed to chew it, because that's Christ's body. They don't want it to be like, you know, mangled and broken into pieces in that way. And also, I don't know if this is an official position, but I read that some folks, they take of the supper fasting, because they don't, or the mass fasting, because they don't want the body of Christ to mingle with other food in there. And so you can see, as you really start to probe into a lot of very interesting and strange superstitions seem to have been introduced with these errors into the church. And this surrounds the nature of the elements themselves. And one of the particular one that has been troublesome to Presbyterian history regards the idea of kneeling to take the supper. Kneeling to take the supper. Why would someone kneel to take the supper? Because they believe that the elements are truly the body and the blood of Christ. And so you're in the presence of God. And so you must kneel before those elements. And oftentimes the elements will be lifted up and kind of carried down the aisle and treated in such a way that they're divine. And so you see that. That's because the elements are believed to be truly the body and the blood of Christ. Well, in 1617, in the Presbyterian Church, the Scottish Church, the famous Articles of Perth, you may have heard of those, the five articles of Perth. They were pushed through by King James, and he was an Anglican, and wanted, but the Presbyterians were very concerned. One of the ideas pushed into the church was the idea of kneeling to take communion. Now, the Presbyterians saw that that was a step toward the papacy, a step toward Catholicism by kneeling. But the Anglicans were pressing that upon the church. And that was a very unpopular thing in the Scottish church. Much grief was brought into the church in those years. Some Presbyterians, depending on where you lived, you were forced to kneel to take the Lord's Supper, binding many consciences, causing many to rebel. Some simply refused to attend communion, as some elders refused to even serve communion. And it was because of that introduction of that kneeling into a service that they thought that that was impure. Some were persecuted for that. Well, the church wrestled with that. If you think about 1617, when did that happen in the big timeline of the Westminster Assembly and all that? That's about 35, 40 years before the Westminster Assembly. Well, the church wrestled with this until 1638, when the Articles of Perth were at least partly renounced by the church. Finally, the church was able to get rid of that idea. Now, some people, they read over our history and they think, well, what is the big deal? Why make so much fuss about kneeling to take communion? And that's the reason why what we're talking about today. We talk about feeding upon Christ. We're not talking about feeding upon the literal body of Christ. We do not venerate the elements. We do not lift them up. We do not treat them in some special way. We don't hold them up and walk them down the aisle. We don't treat them as though they are divine. Now we do, when we come to them, we do believe that Christ is spiritually present. We treat the elements with respect, and we do pray, as a matter of fact, to set the elements aside from their ordinary use. So what we're saying then this morning is that a Christian feeds upon Christ spiritually in the Lord's Supper. We also want to see that we feed upon Christ not only in the Lord's Supper. Okay, that's an important point to make. In the Lord's Supper itself, a person then partakes of that and feeds upon Christ only if they are in Christ. So then if someone comes in off the street and says, well, I'm a Christian and I want to partake of the supper, and they're admitted, but let's say they're not really a Christian, they're pretending to be a Christian. Are they able to feed upon Christ if they're not in Christ? You can only partake of Christ in the sense that you are united to Him. And so this is a spiritual thing that we're talking about today. There's nothing then, I think, that at times even Presbyterians think about the Lord's Supper in a superstitious way. And that's one of the things I want to talk about today, is that we want to see that we are feeding on Christ, but what does that truly mean? Supper does not benefit a person who is not in Christ. Now, let's turn to our larger catechism question there that's printed in your worship order. Let's ask the question, how do we feed upon Christ? We're seeking to answer that this morning. Look at this guidance here. There's an entire question devoted to this particular question in the larger catechism. How do they that worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper feed upon the body and the blood of Christ therein? As the body and the blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present in, so maybe some new words there for you, but we're speaking about physical presence, flesh here, fleshly, present in a fleshly way, with or under the bread and wine. These were some of the errors at the time about how Christ was proposed to be in the elements. Is he in them? Is he around them? Does the elements become him? And this is a reason why it's worded in this way. And Christ is not present, corporally or carnally, present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. And yet, are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver. See there, that's the necessary thing to feed upon Christ is by faith. that must be present, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are to the outward senses. And I like that statement. In other words, we don't then because it tastes like bread and it tastes like wine, we don't say, well, this is bread and wine to the exclusion of Christ. He is spiritually present there. And even though it tastes like normal elements. So they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and the blood of Christ, again very clearly here, not after a corporal or a carnal, but in a spiritual manner. Amazed at how particular and careful that this answer, and all answers usually are in the larger catechism, but it is not after a corporal or carnal manner, but in a spiritual. Yet, truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. And so that's really the application of this answer. It spends a lot of time basically going over a couple of times to make sure we understand, not physically, but spiritually. But then at the very end, we, by faith, receive and apply Christ crucified. That's how you feed upon Christ. If you are in Christ, and by being reminded of and participating in our minds, seeing that we are with Christ crucified, as our wording here, they apply it unto themselves and also the benefits of his death. What are the benefits of the death of Christ? Salvation, communion with him. We are in him. And so that's how we feed upon Christ. So we see our answer then tells us that we feed upon Christ truly, but not in a physical way. All right, now Thomas Ridgely has a very good analysis of this. He says, regarding the idea of feeding, he says, as for our feeding on or being nourished by the body and the blood of Christ, these are metaphorical expressions taken from and adapted to the nature and the quality of the bread and wine by which it's signified. So that the bread and the wine become a picture for us to see how we are ingesting and growing through our communion with Christ. So it's not the supper that does it. In other words, the supper is a reminder of something that happens, and the supper becomes a means of grace. But that which, this is Ridgely continuing, he says, but that which we are to understand hereby is that our graces being farther strengthened and established, and we enabled to exercise them with greater vigor and delight, and this derived from Christ, and particularly founded on his death. And when we are said to feed upon him, it denotes the application of what he has done and suffered to ourselves. And in order hereunto, we are to bring our sins with all the guilt that attends them, as it were, to the foot of the cross of Christ, confess and humble our souls for them before him, and by faith plead the virtue of his death in order to our obtaining forgiveness, and at the same time renew our dedication to him, while hoping and praying for the blessings and privileges of that covenant of grace which were purchased by him. Very, very good direction there by Ridgely, expounding really on some of the larger catechism answers there before us. Now, if you are familiar with the Covenanters and the Puritans, you'll know that there are lots of communion sermons out there available for us. And it's so interesting to read their description of how we feed on Christ. It's interesting because they tend to draw out the analogy in such a way that might make us feel a bit uncomfortable, but I think it's beautiful really to see how we feed upon the body of Christ in a spiritual way. Listen to Samuel Rutherford. I mean, he's really known for his very vibrant word pictures. Listen to his description of the idea of feeding on Christ. See if this doesn't make you a bit uncomfortable to hear his description. He says, Christ is the food that feeds and nourishes his people's souls. Now, he cannot be eaten except he be dressed and prepared and broken to the soul. So long as Christ is not preached in the gospel and offered in the sacraments, he is a whole or unbroken Christ and then does not feed his people. But when we preach Christ before you, we let you see him torn, rent, and wounded for sin. We lay him upon your plate in the Word, in the sacraments. Now that's beautiful. That's beautiful to see that idea of working that imagery in our minds there of that food being set upon the plate. That's how we eat physically, isn't it? I mean, we don't take a whole live animal and feed on it. I mean, we have to go through the breaking it apart and the preparing it before we can take it in. And I love the way that he describes preaching like that. And you'll notice that he includes, and this is where we're headed today, the idea of preaching and the Word being that primary way that we feed upon Christ. And what does the Lord's Supper benefit us as a means of grace? It's that visual way that we're really seeing something that's happening in the Word of God and in preaching. So I think sometimes in the Reformed world, I see those things torn apart. I see sometimes that we treat the Lord's Supper in a magical way, that something magical happens there that doesn't happen here. And I think that tends to push us in the wrong direction at times. We feed on Christ through his Word, and the sacraments help us to do that. We also feed through the sacraments. But I don't want us to be thinking along the lines that the sacraments are the only way we feed on Christ. So this is a very wonderful visual picture that we see from Covenanters and Puritans. Preaching then prepares Christ, according to Rutherford, on the plate so that he can be spiritually eaten. Now, a couple of other good directions here come from Thomas Boston and Thomas Watson. They give us a couple more visual treats with this idea of feeding on Christ. Thomas Boston says, "For without a real union, the feeding on Christ's body and blood, truly and really in the sacrament, cannot be. If we're not united to Christ, there's no feeding on Christ," he says, "which yet is the doctrine of the Scriptures and of our larger catechism, proved from the words of institution. Take and eat, this is my body. For if there be a true and real feeding, there must be a true and real union, as there is betwixt the food and our bodies into which it is incorporated." See, they're just, again, kind of teasing out that imagery there of physical food being incorporated into our bodies, becomes our body. Thomas Watson also thinks along those lines. He says, "As the meat which is eaten incorporates with the body and become one with it, so by eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood spiritually," I always make that point, "we partake of his merits and graces and are mystically made one with him." Eating shows the infinite delight that the believing soul hath in Christ. Eating is grateful and pleasing to the palate. He switches back to see that that's something that happens physically. So feeding on Christ by a lively faith is delicious. It's delicious. You see that? I think that's a wonderful way to think about that idea there. That pleasure that we derive from physical food is also, even more so, there's a pleasure that we derive from feeding upon Christ. And Watson says, "There is no such feeding as feeding upon Christ crucified." There's that special, special element of feeding upon Christ. Now, Jesus speaks in this metaphorical way in John chapter 6. This is a passage that we covered in recent months. I won't spend a long time here, but I did want to read for you John chapter 6, beginning with verse 47. Now, if you'll recall, when we went through this chapter, Jesus is speaking here of his body and his blood and us eating it, but he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. Okay, now a lot of folks get confused with this passage and they think, I'll read you a couple of, Matthew Poole says on John 6, he says, "Some are confused whether this and following verses spake anything about the eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood of Christ in the sacrament. All Protestants deny it, both Lutherans and Calvinists. I can't verify that today, but that's what Matthew Poole says. But he does say, the papists most absurdly affirm this to maintain their most absurd doctrine of transubstantiation. Now you'll notice when I read John 6, when we eat of Christ's body, we're saved in John 6. So you see why some people would want this to be talking about the Lord's Supper, because it would be salvation would be the result of it. Well, we don't believe we're saved by eating the Lord's Supper. The Scriptures never teach that anywhere. And listen to the reading of John 6. Now, the Jews were very confused by Christ's sermon here. John 6, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. So that same imagery is used by Jesus there, but not of the Lord's Supper. So we can eat of Christ and partake of Him by, as our Lord Jesus says here in verse 47, by believing in Him, by trusting Him, and by following Him. So I just think that's a wonderful help there to us, that Jesus uses the same analogy here of the Lord's Supper for a time when he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. Look what we read in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, when we teach about the Lord's Supper, do we ever teach that you're saved by taking and eating that bread? That's not our teaching at all. But Jesus is saying, if you eat of Him, you have life. And that's true, isn't it? If you eat of Christ and you believe in Him and you're united to Him, you have life. That is the teaching of Christ, not of the Lord's Supper. But the Jews also, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So we have to eat of Christ. We have to drink of Christ. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life. Verse 54. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So Jesus takes then the imagery of feeding on Christ in a spiritual way, and he connects it with being united to him. That's a beautiful thing you should see in the text there. And he is with us, and my blood, they abide in me, and I in him. In verse 56, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So again, the imagery is given to show us the work of Christ there. It's not because you ate of Christ or believe that you're saved. It's because of Him. By your eating, you are saved through Him. And it's really a beautiful picture for us here in John chapter 6, verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. I love the way that our Lord Jesus teaches in these settings. He said the same thing like five times. Because that we need that repetition. We need to know exactly something that we don't tend to hear. And the Lord Jesus communicates it so clearly. And I also affirm with Matthew Poole and other commentators that Jesus isn't talking at all about the Lord's Supper. Now what happens with the Lord's Supper, it does become a picture of this. We're not saying there's no connection at all, because we are feeding upon Christ in the Lord's Supper. It's just that's not the ultimate meaning of the physical process itself is not feeding upon Christ. It's we feed on Christ through it. Now, our passage then in John 6 is often misunderstood. So is the idea of feeding upon Christ. I want you to see today that one of the ways we feed upon Christ is the Lord's Supper. We primarily feed upon Christ through the Word of God. The Word must be primary. We don't want to say that we are not feeding upon Christ today if we don't are partaking of the Lord's Supper. And many go too far with their understanding of the Lord's Supper. Thomas Watson says, "The Word preached begets grace. The Lord's Supper nourishes it." The Lord's Supper nourishes it. The body, by feeding, increaseth strength. So does the soul by feeding on Christ sacramentally. Now, we do believe it is a means of grace. There is something that happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's really the gospel. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. It's the broken body of Christ for His people. And so, really, the same type of thing then happens. What I'd like you to see today, I'm excited about partaking of the Lord's Supper today. But I want you to leave from here and realize that all of life, there should be a feeding upon Christ. Every day, all the time, through the Word of God, we are always feeding upon Christ, because we are also feeding upon Christ through prayer. Through in so many different ways. Every time we worship, we feed upon Christ. When do we worship? Well, we can all the time, through family worship, through our times of corporate worship, private worship. Anytime we sing the Psalms, anytime we hear preaching or the Word of God or read the Word of God, this is all how we feed and grow and become nourished through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's one of the beautiful things about the Lord's Day, isn't it? Because today isn't a regular day throughout the week. This is the feast day. This is a day where we get to do all these wonderful things that we don't always get to do throughout the week. We don't get to hear, you know, preaching and participate in corporate worship during the week. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper on, you know, Monday through Saturday. It's always on the Lord's Day. We're not reminded of those things as much as we are. So this is the particular day that is that feast day for the soul to feed upon Christ. A Christian should always be feeding upon Christ. Even the Lord's Supper is a wonderful visual picture of feeding on Christ. That's really the beauty of it, is that it shows you something that you should always be doing. I think that is so helpful in my mind to think about the Lord's Supper. And then the Lord's Day, on top of that, is another visual picture of how we feed upon Christ as we have the means of grace set before us. Now, we might find ourselves under persecution. We might find ourselves so that we could not partake of the Lord's Supper for a long, extended period of time, as has been the case often in the history of our church, actually in the history of the Covenanters. There were long times where there were no minister because of persecution, and there was no Lord's Supper. Were God's people still feeding upon Christ during those times? They certainly were. So don't limit in your mind the idea of feeding upon Christ to the Lord's Supper. Now, very quickly as we draw to a close, what are the benefits of feeding upon Christ? You can see it in a larger catechism, then gives us some of these benefits, as we've mentioned them, to their spiritual nourishment. And we see then also this idea of growth and grace. Let's think about nourishment for just a second. And I'd like you to meditate upon this idea throughout the week. And we've heard some counsel from Rutherford and Boston and Watson on the idea of nourishment. Well, one of the things that I would call you to do today is to measure your spiritual nourishment. You know, we can look in the mirror and we can tell, you know, maybe I'm getting kind of thin. You know, I need to eat a little more. Or maybe we can say, well, I'm eating a little too much, maybe. But we can see our physical bodies. We know if we're pale, or we need more iron, or we need more this or that. But it's sometimes hard to tell about how well we are nourished spiritually, isn't it? In fact, that's one of our problems, is that I think I'm doing just fine. But maybe I'm not. You need to use the Lord's Supper as a time to measure your spiritual nourishment. In fact, how much in this past week, how many minutes or hours did you spend physically eating this week? Good test, isn't it? Let's see how many times I ate breakfast, lunch, and supper, and this, that, and the other all throughout the week. Well, we all look healthy today. You know, none of us are starving. But what about your spirit? What about your soul? How much time did you spend this week? Just get right down to that question. Are you being spiritually nourished? Sometimes we don't spend anywhere near the amount of time on our soul as we do on our body. And I would encourage you to see that spiritual nourishment happens when you feed on Christ. Now, lots of people go to church all the time, and it's really a surprising and sad thing to see in our culture that so many churches are starving of Christ. There's really not much about Christ in their service or in the sermons, or there's very little preaching about Christ. Their doctrine distracts people from Christ. And it's hard to imagine that there's really a lot of feeding upon Christ going on. That can happen even in Reformed Church. It can happen anywhere. We can find ourselves thinking too highly of ourselves, and we could actually be spiritually malnourished. And what's the definition of being spiritually malnourished? Not feeding on Christ. To be spiritually nourished is to feed upon Christ. And I would invite you to spend some time this week in examining yourself. Are you truly feeding on Christ? Is your soul being fed by Christ, and how? In what way? Am I deceiving myself? Am I really nourished by Christ? These are good and hard questions to ask. Maybe today you might answer that by saying, maybe I am spiritually starving. Address that. Feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The imagery continues, growing in grace. Are you growing in grace? Where are you now versus 5 years ago, 10 or 20 years ago? Examine yourself in the light of this idea of feeding upon Christ. A principal benefit of feeding upon Christ is life itself. Christ said in John 6:48, "I'm the bread of life. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." In so many ways, we benefit by feeding upon Christ. The Word of God itself strengthens us and provides us with that spiritual life and growth to perfect us before the Lord Jesus. Gives us what we need to know what we need to know. And it is a wonderful truth that feeding upon Christ will allow us to grow spiritually. Now, what happens when we don't feed upon Christ? Well, the opposite of what we have said is true. When we don't feed upon Christ, then we grow weak. Christ is distant to us. And it's hard to imagine communing with Christ if we're not feeding upon Him spiritually on a regular basis in word, sacrament, and prayer. Focus upon the means of grace for feeding upon Christ. And I believe that's good instruction for us as we come to the table. Now, perhaps today, in the hearing of God's Word, maybe in the hearing of God's Word, you recognize that you don't know this Christ. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus as we presented Him today. Perhaps you would hear God's Word in verse 53 of John 6. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." And I would encourage you today to see, we're not talking about the Lord's Supper there. You must be united to Christ, or you will never know life. You will never feed upon Him. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Feed upon Him and live. Christian, as we come to the table, do not neglect the many opportunities that you have to feed upon Christ. Today we're going to see several of those. We have heard the Word of God, and we see the Lord's Supper before us. Let's enjoy the feast that is before us in the Lord's Supper. Now, as we feed on Christ today in the Lord's Supper, we do so in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really, while by faith we receive and apply unto ourselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of His death. Do you have the benefits of the death of Christ in your life? I would encourage you to make this the opportunity to make that real. I pray that you would feed upon Christ in the way that the Scriptures call us to today. Would you stand with me and pray? Father in heaven, we thank you now for allowing us to feed upon Christ in such abundance today. Bless our union with Him, that we may grow in grace. In His name we pray. Amen.